O most gracious and merciful God, Almighty Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, what a blessed realization it is when we realize that you've called us together this evening, that you've been holding us together in your love while we've grown, and it's you who feed us with your living word. Lord, help us come open-minded, open-hearted, willing and receptive to receive your word on fertile soil, that it might grow and that we might become the people you've created us to be, to bring glory to you, to bring blessing to our worlds, and so that we might experience the peace that passes understanding and the simple joys of being alive by your grace. Move in us this evening, Lord, in clear, obvious, and unmistakable ways, to make it evident and certain that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. In the Father transcendent, the Word omnipresent, and the Spirit immanent, we pray, your divine indwelling. Amen.
We're going to be reading first from the book of Exodus from today's liturgical readings. As Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the commandments in his hands, he did not know that the skin of his face had become radiant while he conversed with the Lord. When Aaron then and the other children of Israel saw Moses, they noticed how radiant the skin of his face had become, and they were afraid to come near him. Only after Moses called to them did Aaron and all the rulers of the community come back to him. Moses then spoke to them. Later on, all the children of Israel came up to him, and he enjoined on all of them that the Lord had told him on Mount Sinai. When he finished speaking with them, he put the veil over his face. Whenever Moses entered the presence of the Lord to converse with him, he removed the veil until he came out again. On coming out, he would tell the children of Israel all that had been commanded. Then the children of Israel would see that the skin of Moses' face was radiant, so he would again put the veil over his face until he went in to converse with the Lord. The word of the Lord. The response, Soil Psalm, is 99, and the response, Holy is the Lord our God. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Holy is the Lord our God. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel among those who called him. Called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Holy is the Lord our God. From the pillar of cloud he spoke to them. They heard his decrees, the law that he gave them. Holy is the Lord our God. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For holy is the Lord our God. Holy is the Lord our God. Alleluia, alleluia. I call you my friend, says the Lord, for I have made known to you all that the Father has told me. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Or again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let's just make note before we start unpacking this text of the fact that Moses' face was radiant, and a pearl is a luminous, mysterious, luminous presence. And so these unite the Old Testament text and the New Testament text. With that in mind, back in the 60s, a man named Abraham Maslow came up with what he called a hierarchy of need, a hierarchy of requirements, in which he ranked the things that a person needs to live a good life or a happy life. And if this need isn't met, let's say if the need for food isn't met, he's hardly likely to be interested in education, that kind of thing. Well, there are hierarchies for us to realize about the inner life too. And these hierarchies are experiential, they're intrapersonal, and they're not really available to anyone else but us and God. Nobody knows what our interior hierarchies are. And though we may learn to look religious or look like we've got our stuff together, it may be anything but that, an interior world where nobody else sees. Now, the values that we have today as adults are very different than the values, the hierarchical rankings of values that we have when we were infants. And one of the things I notice about infants also is that they're light. I just love being around babies. The life is just pouring out of them. It is not diminished by conditioning or conditions. It's just there. When we've had babies, grandchildren, it was like there was competition to hold the pod because it was so radiant and so alive that it communicated life to everybody who was holding it. And so there was a quality about the baby that was just is. Couldn't do anything, couldn't say anything, couldn't make a sentence, and it didn't have a lot of preferences. As long as the diapers were changed and the breast was there on time, babies are pretty happy as a rule. Some of them that are coming with their babies now were babies that we christened here. And it's always nice to see the light passing itself along and going down the generations. But the interior world is a world that has hierarchical necessity and hierarchical ranking that is also based on light and an understanding of just what light is. Because the radiance that shone on Moses, the radiance that is present in the luminosity that Jesus uses as an image of value, and the luminosity or radiances we see pouring out of a child are never absent from a moment of our lives. From the moment of our conception, light is manifesting human individuality. And that light, if not covered over, if not hidden, goes on shining until the time we graduate from this part of our lives and move on to the next experience of the manifestation of light. Because our whole universe is a play of light, a manifestation of light. Physicists have found this out today, and they find out that there's really no object separated from any other object. This is just like the Buddha said. Oh my goodness, look at that. There's oneness. And that oneness is so pervasive, so utterly real, and so obscure to people who see a this versus a that, a good and a bad, or what you might call duality. When the one field without division, the Christ, which is light, is parceled out individual units that are then put over and against each other, it looks for all the world like anything but light. Because these objects that we create ourselves, these valuations that we have through our enculturation, our education, and the imitation of the values of our family, they really diminish the light after a time. There were pictures of me as a little kid, and at about the age of 6 or 7, the light went out. And you see this little kid standing there, and he's got a long face. Well, I'd been a bad boy. And instead of being, I was now trying to be good. And when you try to be good, the light goes out. Because your values are outside yourself in pleasing others, or in attaining some toy, or of having power over kids, other kids. All these exchanges of valuation go on, completely ignoring the fact that this is all a field of light, a single field of light, which is also a single field of love. And the love that was drawn out of us when we held babies is the love that the baby was evoking in us, and it had never been absent. It just needed something to quicken it, needed something to bring it out. So as we are enculturated, we get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until we start chasing worldly values and worldly honors and worldly successes. And we forget really all about this field of light, the Christ, without division, of which we are manifested members and of which we are created. Consciousness is light. Whole prologue of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and from Him all things that came to be, came to be. And without Him, meaning outside Him, not anything that was came to be. And that life was the light of men. This is all a play of light. Now, to rediscover that light means that we're probably going to have to, in our theological structure, we practice what's called the apophatic way, the way of letting go, of identifying, I got to have it this way, I can't have it that way. All the judgments that Paul warned us not to make, and Jesus warned us not to make, all of those judgments close the heart. And the heart is where the pearl of great price is. The heart is where the self-luminous, generative of presence of God manifests our whole human being. Now, to get our attention out of the preferences, out of the gottas and the can'ts, and this is wrong and that's right, to graduate from there is hard. It's really hard because we have to sell all that we've acquired along the way as personal valuation, and let go, and let go, and let go, until such time as we've opened again to the light in our hearts and have ceased to protect ourselves, have ceased to feel the need to aggrandize ourselves, have ceased to do anything except praise that which has made it possible for us to return to the childlike state that Jesus said was our entree, or the sine qua non of the kingdom of heaven. Until you have the mind of a child, you will in no wise inherit the kingdom. I've got King James language in me, by the way. You shall in no wise inherit the kingdom. It's the simplicity of the child. It's the trust of the child. It's the open presence and open heart of a child that is the pearl of great price, and that requires us to sell all those preferences that we've come to put forward before the presence of God as Christ in our hearts. Now, a friend told me this. We talked a little about this on Sunday. A friend said, well, I don't know if I've got anything to sell. And I thought, well, I got to start somewhere. What if I sold my impatience? What if I sold my criticism of others? That's really covering up the treasure. It's covering up the light with, I got to have it this way and I can't have it that way, and you shouldn't look that way and you shouldn't look that way. There's a point of self-abandonment, a point of understanding the allness and the perfect love of God that allows us to simply let Him live us without fear, like the baby, without doubt, will this work? Is it going to be okay? Without concern for how we look, take no anxious thought. The light of the world is not somewhere else, it's in our hearts, but we have to sell, let go, and let go, and let go of all these personal adaptations, all these, you know, if you got a wounded childhood, you're going to play it out on your partner, and your partner's going to play out the wounded child in you. Is it possible to bring light to a circumstance like that? To bring the presence of Christ into the tiny little cracks and corners of our daily ordinary life? Of course it is possible. But it's the valuation. We love being right. I've saw for years, I would rather be right than have my heart open. That is a bad deal. That is a really bad deal. It feels so good when our hearts have, as it said in the Old Testament, been circumcised. Hearts of stone have become hearts of flesh, and the radiance can come back, and the uncaused joy can come back, and the fearless presence can come back. Because once we understand that we're creations of the light, creations of a Creator who loves us beyond our wildest imagination, once we understand that, we don't have to live in fear. We're not even going to die. You can't die. Well, you can be dead to reality while you're in culture, walking around in the world and having a job and raising a family. But you don't have to. Christ is here. Christ is always offering us a brand new moment with a brand new possibility to realize once again that it's all been forgiven. There's a zero balance against us. His love is sufficient to lift us up out of the muck of our own judgments and fears and back into valuing the light more than anything else. And so the interior hierarchy of values is evidenced by Mary of Bethany, when she just kept looking at Christ in her presence. And Martha was fussing about trying to make dinner for Jesus and get everything together, and she was vexed. And Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, you're really concerned about so many things, but Mary's got the better part and it won't be taken from her. What was the better part? To notice the presence of Christ. Where is that presence? It's in our hearts, now and always. To notice this mystery, not only of the beating heart, but the loving heart. The heart that can actually let go of preferences, that can actually open, even with difficulty, to a person being or acting a certain way that may not be one of our preferences. To love is to abandon righteousness. To love is to become innocent and to allow that innocence to be present for all those around us who have likewise been loved into wholeness by the work of God through Christ. If I see sinners everywhere, well, it's because I haven't yet understood that I've been utterly forgiven, and I'm projecting my fear of unforgiveness onto the world around me. Babies don't do that. That's why they're bright. So the light of the world says to his brothers and sisters, come to me. You are the light of the world. Come to me with all you who labor and are heavy laden. Lay it all down. Don't you think I've got you covered? You didn't start beating your heart in utero. You didn't even have any concerns until you were six and found out you had to do something. What if you return to that state right now and let God be so God in our lives and in our experience that we, like Jesus, realize that the works I do are not my works, but the works of the Father within me. And the words I speak are not my words, but the words of the Father within. If we realize the allness of God and the futility and darkness of a self holding on to itself against other selves, if we realize that and learn to value the light, we will have everything we need. Our cup will be overflowing. Goodness and mercy will follow us. So what does it cost? Everything. Everything. We let go of personal preferences. We let go of righteousness. We let go of, if we've got humility issues, pride issues, let them go. Let them go and let them go. Until all that's left is what we started with. The light of God shining through a child's heart. Children of the universe, every one of us, caught in the web of a culture that has no knowledge at all except in physics of light. But see, we take this out of the physics books and we take it out of the Bible books. And we realize this is written on a human body and a human experience with a human spirit and soul. The Bible is the Bible, and the truth is the truth in the Bible, but it's never, ever complete until it's some human being that has given herself or himself up to being a bearer of the light. And then realizing, as Father Walter Chizak said, he was in Soviet gulag, and had three or four times been taken out to be shot. And for one or another reason, until the last time, he said the guards had just cocked their rifles. And he, okay, I guess this is it. And suddenly there was a shout from a hill and something was going on. The guards all ran and they forgot to kill him. And he said, at that moment, I had the feeling that you have when you're a kid. And your father tells you, fall back in the water, you'll float. Just let yourself go, you'll float. And he said, I had that same feeling. It was like, oh my God. And that was the end of fear for him. He became a being of the light. Well, Christ, Jesus is making the invitation to every single one of us to take our identity out of culture, out of the values that culture holds dear that aren't going anywhere, and to value first things first. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And that means to sell everything else. It's kind of an all-or-nothing game, though it tends to work as a process. Sudden conversions don't usually last very long. I've got 40 years in on this, and it's just starting to come into clarity. So God likes process. He loves seeds that grow. And the revelation of the light is also a process. But it's a process that we've been invited to that's a sure thing if we play our part right. That's to identify, to own, to be humiliated by the numbers of things we value before we value the God who lives us. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.